Good morning.
So glad that you are here today. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors around here, and I am stoked because today is December 1st, and we kick off officially, let me be the first to say it, Merry Christmas season to you. And I'm going to make a declaration, not because I'm allowed, but I've got the mic and nobody's going to stop me, but I declare that today, December 1st, when it comes to all things Christmas are lawful starting today. There was a comment made last week by Pastor Nick. I feel like I need to make a retraction. You know, newspapers have to retract things when they're false, like fake news. Like he kind of put out there, listen, if I get fired this week, it was good ride. It was nice knowing you guys. But last week, he kind of divided two different groups of people in our church, those that decorate, celebrate, watch Christmas movies, listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving, and those that do it after Thanksgiving. But I'm just simply here to say today's December 1st, so all things Christmas are lawful. And stoked because we start our Advent series today. And I love Christmas. If you've been around the Grove any amount of time, you know this about me already. But I love, my favorite time of year is about October 1 through the end of the year. I love the holidays. I love the weather change. I'm one of those crazy people, and I know I'm about to hear some groans when I say this, but I love it when it gets dark at 4:45 at night in the fall. See? Listen, you guys are just, it's just too easy. It's too easy. Listen, I love it when the weather changes. Yes, I'm one of those that loves to watch the foliage dying, right? All the leaves changing colors and falling. Of course, Christmas is sort of the cherry on top of it all. I love the season. I love all things about Christmas. I love Christmas food. I love Christmas music. I love Christmas movies. I love Christmas decorations. I love it so much that I combine the second two that I just mentioned. In fact, I got a question first. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. By the way, anytime I do this on interaction, it's not a trick question. I'm not going to make you look silly. Just if it applies to you, just raise your hand. How many of you would say, because I definitely do, how many of you guys maybe have a favorite Christmas ornament or a favorite Christmas decoration in your house, on your tree or in your house? Okay, we got some hands there. All right, I'm not alone. Now listen, the reality is I know of those that raised your hand, most likely there's a really good chance that the reason you love that favorite ornament, it's probably got some sentimental value to it or something. Like my wife has like on our tree, like the little oval clay impression of the kids' little handprint when they were, you know, just really little and the date written on it. No, that's not my favorite ornament on my tree, okay? I'm a little different. In fact, I wanna show you a picture of my favorite ornament on my tree, and here it is, all right? Listen, if you don't know who that is, guys, just leave that up there for a second. That is the greatest lieutenant in the New York Police Department. His name is John McClane, all right? And he single-handedly saved Nakatomi Plaza from terrorists a few Christmases ago. Now listen, I also know that we are divided in this room by those who think that Die Hard is a Christmas movie or isn't a Christmas movie. I don't care what you say, it is a Christmas movie, all right? And I don't care what Bruce Willis says either, okay? I'm gonna be honest with you, right? And I love all things Christmas, as I mentioned. I combine the two together. In fact, how many of you guys, again, by raise of hands, just curious, you have kids or grandkids that are at the age where they're still getting Advent calendars? My kids definitely do. Advent calendars, you open it up. It used to be when I was a kid, you open it up, there's a piece of chocolate in there, okay? And then you open it up, and there used to be, like, there was toys. And then the last couple years, to my chagrin, I see that hand over there. I see that hand, Advent calendar, I like that. It was Lego sets to put together. And of course, like, it's not hard enough for me to get my kids ready for school every morning on its own. Now I gotta put together and help put together like this little Lego pack of stuff that turns into characters all year long. But I don't think Advent calendars are just for kids. I have my own Advent calendar. In fact, I wanna show you my Advent calendar. I've got one at home and I got one in my office, okay? Because it's not Christmas until Hans Gruber falls from the top of Nakatomi Plaza. And now I get to celebrate it every single day and his hand hits the days as it goes down, all right? I love all things Christmas. Of course, on a serious note, I love time with family. I love the opportunity to spend time with kids. And then this next part is my favorite part of Christmas. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. I love Christmas time because of what it means and what it brings. that the story of Christmas that you and I celebrate, I love it because of what it means and what it brings. What it means, I mean, in that it marks the moment in history for those of us that follow and believe in Jesus, when Jesus, fully God, stepped out of heaven and came to earth for you and me. And it's where we celebrate his birth. And of course, we know that it leads to the Easter message, which he lives a spotless, sinless life. He does miracles. People come in droves and hear the greatest preaching and paradigm-shifting messages ever. And ultimately, we know that it leads to him sacrificially giving his life on a cross for you and I, paying a debt that we owe because of sin, and he did that for us. That's what it means. And I also love what it brings, is because when we realize that and we remember that, whether we've been following Jesus, I look out into this crowd and I see some faces that you've been following Jesus decade after decade. You've been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. And for others of us, somewhere in between there, and there might be somebody here today where it's very, very first time you're at church, you're not really sure about this Jesus thing, but even if you've been following Jesus forever, don't pass the moment of awe of what Christmas means just because you already know it, because you've already represented it, you've already thought about it, because the miracle of Christmas is that it brings a hope that's available to every single one of us. And as we start our series on Advent, Advent is gonna be a series over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas Eve, where we celebrate Jesus's birth. And it talks about four specific words or topics that really are gifts that Jesus brings us, right? We're used to giving gifts on Christmas, but Jesus came giving gifts to us. And Advent means to come. Well, what's to come? The birth of a savior was what was to come. And so it's what's leading up to that. And so we're gonna talk about this topic today called hope. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to take them out. Or if you've got that Bible reading app on your phone, you can turn there and open it up as well. But we're going to start. There's lots of different passages we could jump to. But we're going to hear the full Christmas story in a couple weeks. I'm going to tell you what, you are not going to want to miss it. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be tears. It's going to be powerful. And so I don't want to ruin all of that. But we're going to start with some foundational scripture on the story of Jesus coming as our Savior. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. As you're turning there, you know, it's interesting in the English language that you and I will use words, and we'll use the same word in different sentences, and it has different meaning. Carries a different weight, has a different meaning. Let me give you an example. The word love, right? We use the word love interchangeably in a lot of different circumstances, don't we? Right, somebody might say, man, girl, I love your outfit today. It's fire, okay? We say things like, man, I love my dog. I love my cat, right? For some of us, if you're my wife, which if you don't know, my wife is our kids pastor here at the Grove. Her name's Adrian. If you're my wife, she would say she loves her chickens. She calls them her ladies, and she goes out there, and they come prancing to her, right? This started like 5-6 years ago. I don't know. She never told me she wanted to own a farm, and all of a sudden now she wants to live on a farm somewhere. I'm like, you married the wrong person, right? But she loves her chickens. I love chicken wings, okay? I love chicken wings. She's lucky that those are egg-laying chickens and not meat chickens, or we'd have a problem in our house, right? Right, we use this word love interchangeably. We'll also use the word love to say, like, I love my kids. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love Jesus. Now, while the word technically means the same, it carries different weight and connotation and context, doesn't it? Here's another word that we use. It's the word that we're going to talk about today, hope. You and I use the word hope in different conversations. We put our hope into different things every single day of every single week, of every single month, of every single year of our lives. We put it into different people at times. And let me give you some examples of how this plays out. You might say, well, let's go with the season. You might say, man, I'm really hope I get fill in the blank for Christmas. Maybe there's this gift that you really want. And before adults, you say, no, that's just kids. No, we don't grow out of that as adults. So there's something that we are hoping for sometimes, right? Here's another one. In a romantic sense, you might say in your life at some point, you probably already is, man, I really hope she likes me too. I really hope he likes me too. You put your hope in that. For some of us in this room, for decades, you have put your hope in the Seattle Mariners to make it to the playoffs. And God forbid if they could go to the World Series, right? And that hope has been dashed a bunch of times. Yeah, man, from the front row, yeah. Some of us put our hope in the Seattle Seahawks to live the glory days of 2013 and 14. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some are like, Ryan, but I don't put my, I know where you're going with Advent. I know the idea of hope is that we have a hope in eternity because Jesus came. Like, I don't put that kind of hope in the Seattle Seahawks. And while I understand that we don't put that level of hope, can I say you may put a little bit more hope than you really realize you do into something like that? I've had conversations with some faces around this room at a Grove Men event here or there, or where you'll admit, we've admitted to each other, and I'm one of them, that when the Seahawks lose, I used to get really sour. It really would ruin my mood. And I know I'm not alone. To the point where we're sometimes grumpy with our wives and we're snippy with our kids, right? It starts to ruin our day for a while. We really have to drag. Some of us have said, I can't do it anymore. I'm just gonna find out the score first and I'm not gonna put myself through it, right? Now, we may not put hope for eternity in there, but we are placing, you and I, catch this, we are putting hope in things and in people at every moment of every day, of every week, throughout our lives. For all of us at the core of who we are, we have a hope for validation, a hope that we have purpose and value. And we put our hope in different things, and we put our hope in different people to get that validation. We put our hope for feeling loved in different places throughout our life, hoping to feel loved no matter what. We put our hope in finding satisfaction or purpose for our future every single day in different things and in different people. We put our hope for feeling secure. Maybe it's secure financially. Maybe it's secure relationally with the people that we love or know. Maybe it's the safety that we want to have. Every day, you and I are placing our hope in different things and in different people. And the reality is, I want to remind you today of the greatest hope that we all have available to us every single day. Yes, ultimately in eternity, but also every day in the situations that you and I face here in the present realities on earth. And I had you turn there. We're going to talk about hope in Matthew chapter 1. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, if you go to Luke chapter 1, they start right away, right into the message of Jesus and how he came. Right, these are the gospel accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They start to follow him from when he came on the scene until when he died, was crucified, resurrected, and rose again, right? And the movement of the church begins. And this is Matthew's account of this miracle of Christmas, the meaning, what it means and what it brings. And he says this in verse 18. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew refers that the Lord had done this previously through the prophet, and there's several different prophets in the Old Testament that had given prophecies about the Messiah and how he would come, the greatest of which, and the one he's referring to, if you have notes, you don't need to turn there necessarily, but I want to give you this for context. And it's Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah says this, therefore, and by the way, pause for a moment, Isaiah wrote this down, this happened 600 to 700 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Church, never in history up to this point and never after has there ever been what we refer to as immaculate conception. There's never been a woman who became pregnant without having relations with a man. It had never happened. It would never happen again. This is significant for us in a couple of ways. Number one, it helps us understand that he was, Jesus, when he came, was fully God He came as a baby, which this is a freebie. I didn't say this in the first gathering, but I thought about it. It's the weird things that pastors think about when you start to read this stuff and you've heard it like a bunch of times before. I thought, so if Jesus was fully God, that's the point we're getting to, because he came from God. He wasn't born of an earthly father, but a heavenly father through the Holy Spirit. So he was fully God, but also fully man. But he didn't just appear as a guy. He didn't just appear like 18 years old, like preaching fire, right? Like he came as a 9-month baby. If he's fully God, what was 9 months like? Was he aware? And these are the things I think about. Was he aware in the womb, like, because he's fully God? Or, like, I'm going to ask him. It's probably the first thing I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven, right? But he stepped out of heaven. He was fully God, and he was fully man, and he stepped out for you and for me. In fact, Isaiah, I love this passage of scripture, too. Just write it down if you're taking notes. Isaiah chapter 9. It's a great cross-reference that supports this. In Isaiah chapter 9, it's probably one of the most famous passages of scripture if you're ever watching like a Christmas play, something, you know, at a church. And it's this passage, I love it. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. It's referring to Jesus. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God. He will be called Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Church, I want to explain something to you. In the meaning of the message of what it means, this miracle of Christmas, is that God loved you and I so much. In fact, John 3:16 says this. It's the most probably well-quoted passage of scripture ever by believers and unbelievers. That's how well-known it is. John 3:16, we know that God loved you and I so much that he sent his only son, Jesus. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And then it gives us why. It says that he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The greatest Christmas miracle, the meaning, what this example means is that when he came and stepped out of heaven, fully God, fully man, is because he loved you and Jesus willingly came. And we know that it goes down the process. I mentioned it already, that he would live a life and do miracles and be sinless so that he could take on sin to himself and you and I could be free, free gift of grace that's available to us and we could be made right with God again. He did this because he loves us. And it says that his name would also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just somewhere far out there in the ether, but present with us in life. And yes, he lived on this planet just over 2,000 years ago, but he's still with you and I every moment of every single day. That's the hope that we can find through this. You've got Matthew chapter 1 opens up with the story of Jesus. You've got Luke chapter 1 that starts with the story of Jesus. John, the gospel account of John, actually opens up differently. He opens up with talking about the supremacy of Christ, of this man, Jesus. And in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, John says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the word, is a capital W. And many times, people, please don't be confused. What John is speaking to is not what we use in Christianese as, hey, this Bible is, we call the Word of God. It wasn't that the Bible in the beginning at creation was present. The scriptures weren't written yet at that moment. That's not what John is talking about. He's saying in the beginning was the Word. And every time you see that capital W word, it's referencing Jesus. And John says in the beginning at creation was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God during creation. And the Word was God. Jesus was God. It says, through him all things were made. Through Jesus all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him, Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came for you and me because he loved you. and he was fully God and he was fully man. Why does that bring us hope? Because we can stand firm in the hope we have in Jesus that you and I are not alone. He's with us. He's with you every single day in the things that you face and the questions that you're asking and the trials that you're trying to overcome, and he's with you. And you might say, Ryan, I don't feel him very often. If he's there, I don't feel him. Can I give you a little secret? Feelings aren't fact. Shocker. I mean, feelings are real, but they're not fact. Just because we don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. We don't live our lives. We don't allow our feelings to run our lives, do we? Some of us do and make some choices in some moments. I'm sure we could refer back to, but we shouldn't live our lives based on our feelings. If we lived our lives based on our feelings, we wouldn't get up in the morning and go to work. We wouldn't finish our homework that's due, you know, the next day. If we lived by our feelings, man, I would eat and never cease eating because I love to eat. And some of us would, if we're based on our feelings, we continue to eat because it's covering up some kind of hole of depression or anxiety or something in us. If we lived our lives based on how we feel, we would verbally say the things in our head that we only think in our head to the people that we come into contact with every day. We don't run our lives by our feelings. And I say that simply as a point to say, just because you don't feel him doesn't mean that he's not there. Feelings can be deceitful. We know that there is hope available. It's the miracle of Christmas that makes available eternal security through grace. That's the big hope topic that we can all walk away with. But what about every day? What about the topic of hope on just 8 a.m. Monday morning when the rubber meets the road and you're on your way to work, you're on your way to school, you're getting the kids ready? Remember, we mentioned these ideas that we all hold at our core: hope for validation, hope to be loved and to feel love, hope to find satisfaction and purpose, hope for our future. Hope for security, whether it's financial security, relational security, safety, whatever. I want to ask you this question today. Where are you placing your hope every day? No, honestly, just for a minute, just to yourself, think about where are you placing your hope? And I'm not talking about the school classroom moment that we're all kind of ingrained with, where you're fearful I'm going to call on you and ask you for the answer, so you're searching for the right. We all know the right answer is Jesus. I'm not asking you for the right answer. I'm asking you just for a moment to do some self-examination and ask yourself the question, where are you placing your hope? Is it in your career? Because the money that you make can provide stability. Maybe you've been through a period of life where you were living paycheck to paycheck and the worry and the stress, and you're finally in this spot where you don't have to do that anymore. But are you placing your hope in that? Because the money can provide your wants and your needs? Is it the position or the title or the value that you feel of purpose through what you do? Is it the influence that it brings along with it about the employees that you oversee, the tens or 20s or hundreds, or the social media impact, the followers that you have? Do you find value and is that where you're placing your hope? If we end up placing our hope in our careers, whether it's for provision or validation or purpose, can I tell you the end that's coming? The end of the chapters, you'll never feel complete. You'll never feel true satisfaction. I'm not saying that you won't have moments of it, but at some point in time, it will let you down if that's where you're placing your hope as your provision, as your purpose. Can I tell you this? You don't have value because of what you do. Your job is not your identity. Your title is not your identity. And can I tell you from personal experience that I was fired from a job once? I worked in sales. I was always bivocational from about the age of 20. So that means working in ministry and working full-time as a regular job. And I did sales. Anybody in here, you ever done sales before? Or you just do sales now? Like, sales is a rough job. Every quarter you start over. That was our slogan that we always said, right? You go get clients, you sell whatever you're selling. Vacuums, people. For me, I was selling coffee, right? But every quarter I had to start over because I had new things that I did. So that's a tough job. I did it for like 8 or 9 years. And so it came to the point where I wasn't doing very well. So I got fired. Can I tell you that I also did ministry? I mentioned that already. So I knew that Jesus was my hope. I knew that he was my provider. I knew that he was my purpose. I knew to say that my identity wasn't my job and what I do. But when the rubber meets the road and I lost my job, I can tell you I really had to deal with how I felt as a failure, how I felt that I didn't have that position or that title. I didn't have that amount of money anymore. And if you've ever been down that road, if we're putting our hope in our careers as the source of provision, I knew that I would say Jesus was my provider, but you know what I found out when I lost my job is I got real good at believing that I was my own provider. That through my talents and my gifts and my ability to work hard, that I was providing for myself. At some point, if that's where we put our hope, it's going to fail us and let us down. And even if you don't go through a situation like I did, maybe you don't get fired, maybe it doesn't let you down, but that could be just as dangerous. Maybe it's that it won't be enough, maybe it's that it will be enough in some ways that you become your own provider, that you don't need God. And little by little, little baby step by little baby step, you get farther and farther away from your Father who's your provider because you don't need him anymore. You can do this on your own. You're strong enough, you're good enough, you're smart enough, you're talented enough, you're charismatic enough. And ultimately, it can lead us down a path in that vein towards a life's pursuit after comforts that are available to us and vacations and the toys and the stuff that we have. It can even bring us to a place where there will be doors open to us that aren't normally there if we don't have the money into things that really take us away from him. Temptations and opportunities. Where are you placing your hope? But if we look to him as our provider, if we look to him as our source of purpose, our source of security, then even if everything falls apart, even if you hit rock bottom and everything is ripped away, your world is flipped upside down, or the unthinkable happens that you never expected, when your hope is in Jesus, you'll still make it through. Where are you placing your hope? Are you placing your hope in other people? Are you placing your hope in your spouse? I love my wife, Adrian. She is incredible and she is amazing. We got married when I was 27 years old. And at 27, in my mind, I might as well have been 57, all right? All my friends were getting married at 20, 21, 22. I was best man in their wedding or a groomsman in their wedding. And there I go, 23, 24, and there is nobody in sight. No prospects on the horizon. And I'm like, God, what's the deal? I mean, I thought about being married a lot. I was trying to stay pure in all of those things of temptation because I'm a human being just like you are. I'm saying, God, this would be so much easier. I prayed about it. I dreamed about it. I planned it, right? And I would have never said consciously the words that my wife would fulfill me. I would have never said out loud to somebody else that I believed that she would complete me. Why? Because she could never complete me and I could never complete her. She can compliment me and I can compliment her and I can encourage her and she can challenge me, but she was never created to complete me and I was never created to complete her. Can I tell you this? Jerry Maguire lied to you when he said, you complete me. And I bring that up because whether you know it or not, you and I are born into a culture and a society that all of the movies we see, the books we read, everything that's propagated out there brainwashes us that while we would never consciously say, my wife will complete me, we've built something in our souls and in our hearts that believes that somehow they will. And guess what? They never can. And so when they can't live up to what we expect them to do, we put our hope that they will complete us, fulfill us, make us feel loved at every moment of every day. And because they're human, guess what? It doesn't happen. And I believe that's one of the greatest seeds that get planted that marriages fall apart and begin to go away because we somehow, maybe not here, but here we believe that that's what they were created to do and they're not living up to their end of the bargain. Where are you placing your hope? Is it your kids? Is it in the family dynamic? I love my family. There's so many amazing things about the family dynamic when it's operating healthy. But my question is, are you putting your hope in that family dynamic? How many times have we heard, again, same thing, the movies that we see, the celebrities that we hear from, it's always this idea that nothing is more important than family. Family is the most important thing. No, it's not. And I know right now it gets quiet and people feel really weird because it feels wrong that I'm saying that. You and I are so inbred, we're so indoctrinated, we're so brainwashed with this idea that family is everything. We put all of our stuff into that, but can I tell you what? It's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing in your life? It's your relationship with Jesus. And that feels wrong to a certain degree. But let me explain it this way. Your family will get way more from you. It feels like maybe you're putting them in the second place. You will be way better for your family if Jesus is first instead of them being first. A whole lot of things get out of whack when family comes first and Jesus becomes second or third or not even on the list. Where are you placing your hope? Is it in the government? A political party? A candidate of some kind? Is that where our hope lies? That the atrocities taking place, the pain and the struggle and all the stuff that we see, and man, if just they could get in, then it would fix it. How many years, how many decades, how many centuries need to go by before we realize that our government, a government, will never be able to solve what we're hoping it will solve? The government is not the hope of the world. That candidate, whether local or at a federal level, is not going to be the one that's going to solve it for you. Now, pause. I'm not saying, man, I am so grateful that I live in a country where my voice and my vote counts. I'm not saying not to be a part of it. I'm not saying that good things don't happen at that level. But where are we placing our hope? Is it that a certain political party's candidate gets into whatever seat and that's where we rest our hope for change? If you find yourself putting your hope in other things, things that inevitably and eventually will let you down and fail you, if you're here this morning and you feel lost, you feel alone, if you feel misunderstood, if you feel unworthy, if you feel anxious, can I encourage you to turn to the source of hope that never fails? It's our hope for eternity, but he's also our hope for our everyday circumstance and situation of what we face. And his name is Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning saying, Ryan, you know what? Yeah, there are some things. There's some situations I could look back on and I can see that I put my hope in something that would provide something I was looking for and it let me down or it failed me or it hasn't come through how I thought. Or maybe you're here and you're not just losing hope or have some things that failed you, but maybe you've lost hope altogether. Lost hope that your circumstances will ever change. Maybe you've lost hope that you'll ever find happiness again. Maybe you've lost hope that you could ever be loved again. Maybe you've lost hope that you'll recover from the horrible decision that you made and now you live in the aftermath of that decision. On the flip side of that coin, maybe something you've lost hope about the horrible situation that's happened to you that was not your fault and is unfair. Maybe you've lost hope that you are worthy of anything, including love or forgiveness. Can I be so bold as to say, and I believe this with all my heart, whether you're a regular attender and a part of the Grove or you're just a guest today, can I tell you this? I absolutely believe this is 100% true. You are not here by accident today. You are not here by accident. On any Sunday that you come, you didn't just happenstance by. You are not here by accident. At the Grove, we're just a crazy bunch of people that believe, whether it's pastors and staff or those that call the Grove Church home, we just believe this crazy idea that there's a God out there that no matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've seen, what you've said, what you were looking at last night, the mistakes that you made, how devalued you feel inside and unworthy you feel inside and able to give nothing, your self-conscious is so low, it doesn't matter what you're facing, that there's a God. We just believe this crazy idea, there's a God that loves you enough and he's pursuing you. You're not here by accident today. Well, no, Ryan, I just, like, my family invited me to come. I just am sitting in the seat. Yeah, and he's pursuing you. Jesus is pursuing you. No, I saw like the social ad and I stopped by and I saw the grand opening banner. So I just kind of wandered into that. I think it was by accident. And he loves you and he knows you and he knew you'd be here today. And he moved on you in the Holy Spirit to get you to be here today because he wants you to know that he loves you. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you, that you're not alone. There's a hope that you and I can hold on to for eternity, but for our every day and our every situation. And that even though you and I traverse a world that's full of darkness, we make our way through a world that's full of struggle and pain and disappointments, that it's full of busyness, never even an hour in the day extra just to have some margin and relax. Every moment is spoken for. Though we live lives that are filled with excess, we live lives of excess, and yet we feel like we don't have enough and we're missing out. Even though we make our way through a world that has anxiety and depression and loneliness, a world full of broken people like me and like you, we believe that there is a hope in the midst of it all. A hope for the real circumstances, decisions, questions, forgiveness, validation, satisfaction that you and I are facing and seeking after. I'm just like you. I've placed my hope in things that have let me down. I've done it without even necessarily consciously thinking about it sometimes. There's places that I've placed my hope in different people that they'd come through and do something, but it's never quite enough. And I wanna tell you there's a hope, and I don't wanna cling onto those kind of things of hope. I want to cling onto the type of hope that causes Paul, the Apostle Paul and Silas, to sing out in worship when they're imprisoned for preaching the gospel. I want the kind of hope that allowed Paul to continue his march towards Rome, knowing fully well that when he got there, it would mean his life. There's a hope available for you and I, the kind of hope that caused a shepherd boy to show up to a battle and face a giant while the rest of the Israelite army shook in their armor. I want the kind of hope that emblazoned the disciples to move forward, to preach the gospel, to spread the news of Jesus and hope to everybody that they could come in contact with in the midst of persecution and torture. And eventually, for all of them except for one, meant death in one way, shape, or form. That's the kind of hope that's available, that no matter what we're facing, he's enough. He's with you. You are not alone. I am not alone. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I also want to say this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not facing a tough situation. Maybe you're like, Ryan, gotta be honest, stuff's pretty good right now. Bank account's pretty good, family's healthy, business is going. I feel like I'm close with Jesus. I feel like I do have that hope. I feel like I am being discipled and I'm laying my life down and I'm dying to my flesh every single day. I'm trying to carry my cross. I feel like things are pretty good. If that's you, can I say this? I promise you there is somebody very close to you, probably a lot of individuals within your sphere of influence that are not doing okay. They may look like they're doing okay because we're good at hiding stuff on the outside, but I promise you there's somebody. It could be a family member within your own household that lives in your house. It could be an extended family member. It could be somebody that you come into contact with every single week at work or school, in your neighborhood. I promise you there are people that are desperate for hope, and some of them don't even know they're just desperate. They're desperate for an answer. They're desperate for somebody to come alongside of them. They're desperate for help. If that's you, can I challenge you and can I encourage you in this way? Be that help. Be that light. Share the hope that you have with those that are around you. Share your faith where you have influence. Share your faith where you have influence. And I know when I say that, there's a myriad of obstacles in our minds that stand in our way from one. It's like we want to do it, but I can't. I can't use my social media space and the business that I do to talk about Jesus. Like, that's not the right place for that. Or people will get offended, or I won't. Jesus said that we would offend people. Jesus said that when they live our lives of hope and give hope to others and we shine our light, we will have people that will stand against us or leave us or not buy our thing that we're selling. But if I've got a place of influence, find that place of influence and share your faith. When somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood says, man, we're really going through a tough time, don't let the chance pass you by. Say, can I pray for you? Well, how you? We're so worried of rejection. Invite them to church. There's plenty of open seats next to you. These people need hope. It doesn't look like it, but they're searching for something different. But what if they say no? Ryan, what if they say no? What if they say yes? What if there's one person that you share it with and they say yes? That's worth 1,000 no's. There is somebody that you know that is desperate for hope. And they would fill the seat. They would say yes to you if you just make the invitation. Be missional. Have the hope inside you to share your faith. Be an ambassador of hope. The miracle of Christmas is a baby born in a manger who was fully God and who was fully man. And he came to earth to save his people from their sin. You are not here by accident. He's pursuing you. He knows you. He has purpose for you. There's some things he needs to work on in you. You know how I know that? There's some things he needs to work on in me. You aren't forgotten. He hasn't overlooked you. The bad things that have happened in life, and you say, that's not fair. I don't believe in God because this bad stuff happens. Bible says all over the place that bad things will happen. We're not saved when we believe in Jesus from life happening, from bad stuff happening. Sometimes it's the self-inflicted wounds of decisions that we make and then we're mad at God because we did X, Y, or Z and now we're in the repercussions of it. Sometimes life just happens. Bad stuff happens. In fact, I'll tell you this, there will also be other bad things that will happen and struggles that will happen to you when you decide to follow Jesus and live for him, because he said that one. They'll hate you because they hated me. Following Jesus doesn't mean everything goes easy. But it does mean in the midst of whatever that is that he's with you in the middle of it. He loves you. You're not here by mistake. He's just a step away, a prayer away, a decision away. And when he came, he delivered and brought with him this hope that never fails and never lets us down. Amen? Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for each person who's here. For each couple who's here, for each family who's here. God, I just simply pray that you would be real right now. God, as we engage this idea and this message of hope, God, something in this message, something in this has sunken into the hearts of individuals. God, I pray first, God, for those that may be here, don't know you, haven't made a decision for you, trying to figure out this Jesus thing. God, I pray for those that are struggling right now and facing real things, and man, life really does seem sort of hopeless. A lot of struggles, a lot of ends needing to be met, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. God, I pray that you would invade their hearts, surround them with your peace, your comfort, and your hope that you provide in the midst of it, because you are with them in that decision. You are with them in that struggle. You are with them in that illness that they're walking through. God, you are with them in the financial woes, God, that they're facing. You are with them with that unfair thing that took place to them that they didn't decide to do. God, you are with them, God, as they walk through the aftermath of decisions that they made. God, you are there and you are with them, and they are not here by mistake. And God, last I pray for those in the room. And God, honestly, it's for all of us. That we would think missionally, that we would endeavor to be ambassadors of hope. That wherever we go, at every moment of every day, we have opportunities to spread the hope of your son, Jesus, God, with those that we come into contact with. I pray that you give us courage. God, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear those opportunities. God, I pray that we would step out and share our faith, God, with those that are around us, because we are surrounded by individuals who are desperate for hope. Whether that's a kind word, whether it's praying for them, whether it's inviting them to church, that we would be active agents on mission for you to spread hope, not just this Christmas season, but every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.